Jesus' name would just come before you. I ask that the Holy Spirit just fill me with his voice. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you give your people ears to hear, a mind to understand, and the will to do what it is that you call us to do. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's title is The Spirit of Dominion. If you've seen anything that's been consistent, our theme this year is about dominion, how to prepare for dominion. What does dominion look like? Last week, Gary did a really good job in talking about dominion, which is where I'm going to use a segue for us to understand what it is that God is trying to say to us. So if we would turn to Mark 10, 17:21. Do you have the ability to shorten that last verse? No? Okay. Well, we'll read it. And as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack." I want us to focus on the one thing that we lack. All of us have come to Jesus. And all of us come to him with all these gifts and talents that God has given to us. But Jesus says we still lack. And today I want to talk about the spirit of dominion. We have a banner over here that says the Lord is mighty. He's a warrior. And this is the kind of spirit that he has put into each and every one of us. His very own warring spirit. Now, we don't war against flesh and blood, as we know. Prayer is probably the most essential element of the church. And I'm concerned about why the church isn't making more headways in this. And the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that, one, we minimize the importance of prayer, and two, we feel so inadequate in praying we don't pray. But he has revealed to me something even deeper, and that is what our spirit is all about. So one of the things we have to understand is that when we came to Jesus Christ, Jesus supercharged our spirits. You believe that? You believe that your spirit is supercharged? It's true. It is. And in that supercharging of our spirit, God has not only translated us from darkness into his marvelous light, we now are privileged to discern what's going on in both realms. We're privileged because his presence never leaves us or forsakes us. But yet we still lack something. And I want to tackle the thing that we lack is understanding what this spirit that is in us is really like. This warring spirit. The moment we surrendered to Christ, he regenerated our spirit and we became born again. And being born again, we have now a new reality that he translated us. He translated us from darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the cross is all about. He has placed us in his kingdom. He has adopted us as his sons and daughters. And most marvelous of all this, he has made us kings and priests of his kingdom. All this he has done. We haven't done anything yet. And this is so overwhelming, this good news of what he has done for us, that a lot of us reject what God has done because it's so hard for us to believe that God has done this. But the truth is, he has done this. He has done this. And with, armed with this truth, Satan is ever running around trying to deceive us. And one of the things that he's trying to deceive us in is understanding who we are. We could call that identity, psychosis, whatever we wish to identify in this. But the fact of the matter is that God has done everything for us. And because he has done everything for us, Satan wants to keep us ignorant of the facts of who we are and what we become. And the church is really ignorant in that fact. I've always said that if Satan can keep you from being saved, that he doesn't have any worry, because he'll just deceive you. He'll keep telling you how bad God is and the things that you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. If he can't keep you from being saved, then he'll try the second thing, which is where the church is, in not learning who you are in Jesus Christ, of which we've been trying to get people to understand this. You know, you can get great teaching, you can get all the study that you want, but if you don't know who you are, you lead a defeated life. And if he can't deceive you in keeping you ignorant of that fact, he'll try to keep you ignorant of the power that is contained within you to enable you to do what it is that God has called you to do. You see, what he's called Diane to do, he hasn't called me to do. Or Denise. Excuse me. I like changing names.
It was a D.
It was a D, yes. Forgive me. See, I lack one thing. I lack the proper name. But there's power in what God wants to establish, but he's not going to give us the power right away. We have to surrender our lives to the fullest in order to receive this power. And this power only comes through us sitting at his feet and him just infusing this life and light into us. So there is work we have to do, but it's not that arduous. The reason he's done this is because he has an eternal purpose that he wants accomplished. And he wants to accomplish it through the church. The wonderful thing is that God, in his word, has given us examples of everything that we need to understand what he's doing. A lot of times, I talk about this being like a jigsaw puzzle. How many have worked on jigsaw puzzles? And we know that sometimes we pick up a piece and it doesn't fit. Sometimes it does. And eventually, if we persevere, we come to the end of the puzzle, and then we see the beauty of the jigsaw puzzle. Each one of us is a jigsaw puzzle. Turn to Numbers 14:24. This is what Moses was saying. He says, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me, God, fully. And I will bring into the land where he went his descendants and shall inherit it." A different spirit. The storyline goes that they went, Moses commissioned 12 to go into the promised land to spy out the land. When they came back after 30 days, everyone gave a report. 10 bad, 2 good. Of those 12, only 2 inherited the promised land. Both contained a different spirit. How is that possible? Were they special? Was God pouring out his favor on just 2? No. They had a different spirit because God created them with a different spirit. The 12 said that this job is too impossible for us. We can't go up and take this land. The 2, Joshua and Caleb, understood the promises of God, his presence was with them, and that they could do anything because God was with them. That spirit dwells in you. God's presence is with you. You can do anything. You can conquer everything. Because God's very spirit dwells in us. We have a different spirit now. And because we have a different spirit, the acknowledgement in that is God has given us a warring spirit. What do I mean by warring? I mean that in that time when he has enlightened us and he has caused our spirits to be reignited, we now want to fight the strongholds that are in our lives. We want to help people who are struggling with sin issues in their lives. We want to do battle in order to expand the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is now contained within us. And so we need to realize that this spirit that God has regenerated in us is not a spirit that says, I can't do this. It's not a spirit that says, oh, this task is too hard. This spirit doesn't say, I just don't know if I could ever do this. God says, for those in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. I can do all things through Christ. Not some things, all things. And that's the spirit that Joshua and Caleb had. We now have. Let's turn to Numbers 13. This is when they came back. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome. That is what is resounding in your spirit. You are well able. Why? Because God dwells not only with men, in men. He dwells in you. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've always been told that I can't do certain things. God doesn't say that. You're a new creation. The enemy wants to remind you of your old life. Your life now is on the other side of the cross. You are now a powerful, warring spirit who wants to take hold of the kingdom and run with the kingdom. Do you remember when you first got saved, you wanted to tell everybody about God, about Jesus, what he's done? I do, and I still do. I remember blue was blue. For the first time, I really saw the colors, and they were speaking to me. Much the same as what we have in Colors for Christ. And the Spirit began to start really stirring my heart that there's something more than just me. There's something more than just the circumstances that I'm putting up with. And that is a correct term. We're putting up with situations. We are not changing them. God has given us a spirit to change. He has given us a spirit that is creative, just like He is. And yet, we don't understand our spirits. Do we feel fulfilled? The only time that you will feel fulfilled is when you are walking in the things that God has called you into, walk in, and you're flowing in His Spirit. Till then, you are searching, you are knocking, you are seeking. But when you find, there's no turning back. Streams is taking a step of faith to go from a music town venue to a really big venue in which God's hand is all over it. We're not turning back, no matter how difficult it is. And each and every one of us are experiencing situations in our lives collectively that can be oppressive, that can be hurtful, that we didn't design this, and they're designed to cause us to retreat, which we're to put our shield of faith down and take on this blow. And when the blow is done, then we go and give another blow. What's your faith like? What's your faith in? We are able. Can you see that? Can you see that you are more than able to conquer everything that's being assailed against you? With you and God, that's a majority. With us and God, hear me, with us and God, we're not only going to defeat it, we're going to take land. That's what God has predestined for us. When He talks about building His church, He's talking about kingdom expansion. Romans 8 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What situation are you dealing with right now? Think about it. I'm not asking you to tell me what it is, but think about it. And think about how you're dealing with that situation. Are you warring to rectify that situation? Because in warring, it requires us to change. Hear me. It requires us to change. Paul says to fight the good fight of faith. Where are you fighting? Who are you praying for? What are you doing to plant seed into that situation, in that person's life? You see, God has given you the power to create. You have a creative spirit that will war against what Satan wants to impede. His ultimate doom and punishment to the lake of fire. We win because God has already won the war against the enemy. If you believe that, you will allow this warring spirit to come alive. If you don't believe that God has won the war, you won't. We must submit this truth into our heart. Christianity is not a moment. It is a movement of one of victory, triumph, and dominion. And all of us who have responded to the call of Jesus Christ understand what victory, the triumph, and dominion is all about, because it's contained within our spirits. I will give you some of those keys to understand. Victory, because Jesus has already defeated the devil decisively. He didn't just wrestle him into the ground and say, Satan gave up, and Jesus said, I don't know if I could have battled more. He decisively defeated the enemy and proved his superiority over him. And that person of Jesus Christ dwells in us. So everything that the enemy throws against us, he's already lost. You need to begin to start seeing yourself as a victor, slapping Satan on the side and continuing in your walk with Jesus Christ, because you are important to the cause of the kingdom. We are not supposed to sit in a pew and shake with fear of what may befall us. Read Revelation 12:11. See what it says. That is the end time saint that is being described there. Victory, because Jesus Christ defeated the devil in battle decisively and proved his superiority. Triumph, because he demonstrated Christ's highly successful strategy. He is now highly exalted because of his victory. According to Acts 5:31-32, 2 Corinthians 2:14, Philippians 2:9-10. I will put them up there, but I want you to be like Bereans and check it out. Jesus made an open showing of Satan. He walked all the defeated enemy through the streets of heaven. They were chained, they were shackled, they were made fun of, because after all, they're created beings. They are not more powerful than the God we serve. You have to settle that in your heart. They will monkey with our brains. They will monkey with our memories. They will monkey with our situations. Let me share some of the stuff that's going on that I know of in streams. And none of this dissuades me. I am encouraged by it. Satan will either try to attack you personally. And I know sickness has been going through our fellowship like crazy. That is an attack of the enemy. I know that our jobs are being attacked. People's hours are being cut. People are losing their jobs. Overtime is being done away with. But they're pressing on. It's another attack. He attacks the environment that we serve in. Our jobs. Church. Little things that we're doing. Bobby's involved with the Historical Society. Irene's involved with the Parks and Rec. We want to get a barometer, a beat on what God is doing. And these things are happening to dissuade us. One, so we're not seeking God, our prayer. And two, we would poo-poo and cry out, God, I can't do this. That's what Satan wants to hear. Thirdly, he will attack our extended families. My niece was involved in a car accident recently. She rolled her car several times trying to pass a person. And she got beat up pretty bad. I mean, we went and saw her last night. She's got a black eye. All scarred up. Bruised, bumps. But she's still here. These things I see, and I want to pray more. I want to seek God more. Me personally, what I have done is today's my last day of resetting my prayer life. Now, you guys may have thought, well, everything's hunky-dory with pastor and stuff. I've struggled in areas that you can't believe. And one of the areas that is the most important to me is my prayer life. Yeah, God speaks to me and all that. But I want to know him deeply. I want to know what he's doing to prepare his people for what is coming, what they're supposed to be doing. This challenge was a 20-day challenge, 20 minutes with God for 20 days, of which it has blossomed further into almost an hour in prayer. Yeah, and I'm giving God the glory. I am not dissuaded by the activities of the enemy. I am a warrior. And I warrior, I fight the fight on my knees. I pray. I seek God. I want to know him. I want to know what the enemy is doing. God sees everything. I don't like it when people are suffering for different reasons. If God is stirring my heart to go deeper, are you listening that he wants to go deeper with you? He does. And what I have learned in these 20 days is I no longer say, God, I want to go deeper with you. I've taken that Nike thing and says, just do it. 20 days. I was just doing it. And now it's my delight. I get up early. My wife can attest to that. I'm up early. I have a cup of coffee. I go in and I begin to pray. 5:30 in the morning. Sometimes I'm a little shaky. I need to get some rest. But I can see what God is doing. In order for something to be built, he has to lay a foundation. We can't go right out and fight the enemy, but God can. We just bring everything to him and let him make plans, and then we follow those plans because that's all he's asking. And I know to have a warring spirit, you may think, well, that's not me. Are you born again? Are you born again? This is class participation time. Are you born again? Yes. You have a different spirit. Just like Caleb. Just like Joshua. You now have a different spirit. No longer are you shackled. You are set free. No longer your speech of, I can't, I couldn't. That's the old person who died on the cross with Jesus Christ. Daddy says, you're my children. You will fight the good fight of faith because I reward those who diligently seek me. Dominion. Because Jesus has the power and the right to rule over this world. When he died on a cross, he paid for our sins. When he rose from the dead, he took the seal, scroll from the enemy, which declares ownership. He now has the right. Whether you agree to this or not, it's immaterial. You said to Jesus, yes, Lord. And in return, he gave you a new spirit. He's trying to bring your lives in alignment with the kingdom. So he has dominion once again. And it starts with his people. What does dominion look like? Dominion is the sphere of rulership that God holds, which includes this realm that we live in, also heaven, and he intends to influence till the end of time. His intent for us is not to be satisfied with just salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's not by works, it's by faith. And a great example was given about possession. We possess salvation. Is that correct? Is that correct? Yeah, we do. Do we have dominion? Do you have dominion? But one thing you lack. We have dominion because of Jesus Christ. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He has dominion. And because he has dominion and he has the right to rule as he feels that he should, we have dominion. Now, there are three things essential for us to understand that we can see how God works in this dominion. One of those things is we now recognize the hand of God. We can see God in everything that's going on. I can remember when the idea came to Jesse that God wanted to do something more than just our building fund. And I want to encourage you to give to that building fund. Your sacrifice, God will bless. But he wants to do something even greater. And that greatness comes with what we're doing now with the event. From the start, we saw his hand not only gave Jess the thing, the event, he also said to Jess where this venue was going to be, who the bands were, etc., etc. But what we recognized was the hand of God in this. God was orchestrating this, whether it was Jess who was going to lead it or Bobby who was going to lead it. He wasn't saying it to me. That's why I need you guys. You see, we're a team. Christianity is a team sport. It's not a solo job. That's where the enemy picks us off. But as we huddle together more and more, we become even more dangerous. And we will be assaulted more and more. That's just the nature of the thing. Two, his will. We understand his will. But we have a choice whether we're going to be obedient to it or not. If we know the will of God and we still don't do it, that's disobedience. If we know the will of God and come along later and say, okay, I capitulate, you win, God. That's still disobedience because it's delayed obedience. What is real obedience? God, I repent to you that I have failed in my jurisdiction to honor you as my king. I will do what you have ordered me to do. That is what we're talking about, a reality. And it works out for our good. I was talking with an individual this week, and we were talking, fortunately, about tithing. And I said, I cannot afford not to tithe. Why? Because in giving to God, he has blessed my family. In giving to God, he uses me as a funnel to bless streams. He has given to me people who are diverse in their abilities and stuff, and are finding freedom in Jesus Christ like never before. Because they're part of a family, not part of a church. They understand what victory in Christ means. They understand what triumph that Christ did, and they understand we are under the dominion of God, of which we have dominion over who? Ourselves. If you remember, probably about a month ago, I gave out a handout about strongholds. Does everyone have a copy of strongholds? But I did not tell you how to defeat the stronghold. I will. It's coming up. I will tell you. But one of the things about a stronghold is it can't be penetrated from the outside. That's why it's a stronghold. Everything we do, whether it's quitting smoking, oh man, you know, I could quit smoking for a month or two, but that is a stronghold that the enemy will play on our mind to eventually cause a situation to happen that we have to go back and light up that cigarette. Is that not true? That's what happens. This is the warfare. Those of us who have fought the good fight in this area, I'm not one of them, I've never smoked, but I know kicking nicotine is a very hard thing to do by ourselves. It's not a hard thing with God. There's other things. Why did these individuals be set free? That is a question for later. But we have to deal with the strongholds in our lives. And through our obedience, God's power is demonstrated. Why is there not a whole lot of power in the church? Real easy. We're not obedient. Why would God give us His power to destroy the works of the enemy when we're not willing to do the things that He's instructing us to do? Jesus said to the disciples, could you not pray for 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we're constantly trying to do this warfare through our flesh. God wants us to warfare through our spirit. That's how He sets us free. He sets us free from the inside out. That's how we conquer every stronghold that is inhibiting us from the pursuit of God, pursuing the will of God, pursuing the presence of God deeper. And that's what I was battling. My prayer life is key and essential to the ministry that God has called to me. And I suffered at the hands of the enemy by thinking that I was super Christian, and I was brought to my knees in defeat and had spent 3.5 hours three and a half years of recovery, of which most of you know what I had gone through. And I know what you're going through. I'm rejoicing in that the ultimate victory will come your way. We need the Holy Spirit to expand our hearts to take the land. And the first land that He wants to take is your heart. Everything that He wants to do is kingdom expansion in here. That the kingdom of God becomes so real. I'd rather die so I can go to heaven than to sit in fear and existing less than what God has created me for. Irene already knows I love God more than her. She's a real close second, but he's distancing her. How much do you love Jesus? What has Jesus done in your life? What is it that He wants to do in your life? Are you a warrior? Or are you defeated? Because Your mind hasn't been renewed and it's filled with the old things of the world. Romans 1 says we should not be conformed, or Romans 12:2 says we should no longer be conformed. Romans 12:1 says we need to be a living sacrifice. That means to be a living sacrifice is to deny our flesh what it wants. And it doesn't want to do the things of God. So we have to carry this thing via our spirit to accomplish the will of God. Now you may be saying to yourself, how do we take dominion? How do we take dominion in its reality, in its truth? It's real simple. There's five things that God gives to us. But in making disciples and teaching them how to take dominion over the little things in their lives, they will get built up, and you will naturally share with people what God is doing in your life. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame the adversary by the word of their testimony. What is Jesus doing in your life? By the blood of the Lamb. He has delivered us. He has promised us a new covenant, a better covenant, in which we don't have to do anything. He's done it all. We just need to do what he says to do. And they didn't care about their lives, even unto death. It's real simple, real easy. And yet we're afraid to strike up a conversation with our neighbor, telling them about Jesus. God didn't say we need to be perfect. He just said we need to be willing. Are you willing? That's part of the warfare. This is our willingness. That in spite of the enormity of the battle, of which we may die, we need to go into the battle. The shooting that happened down in Florida is really being criticized in such a way that the officers did not go into the building to take on the shooter. As evil and as demonic as that was, they didn't uphold the honor and oath that they took to protect innocent lives. And in my opinion, they should all be fired, including that sheriff. Because to me, that was a display of cowardness. I want someone who's going to sacrifice their life if necessary to protect the people of God. And you may say, well, some of them are not saved. God created them. They're his people. They just don't know it yet. It's our job to tell them about it. Five things that we need to do besides living a life of discipline. We need to cultivate an optimistic mindset. We're already defeated if I make a statement with a negative in it. And that's the truth. I can't. I won't. I don't have. Jesus doesn't give us an out. We're his people. If we have to lay our life down, then we lay our life down. I can say that because I've faced that personally. I'm not bragging on it, but I was willing to give my life up so that the gospel would go forward. Two, have a comprehensive Christianity. By that I mean there's no neutrality. You're either for Christ or you're not. Those are your choices. As for me and my family, as Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. And we do. As an example for others. To encourage others. We're not neutral about what we believe. We will speak what we believe. We will speak truth. But we won't be in your face about it. But we will tell you what God has done for us, what he's doing through us. You must have a generational strategy. What is your strategy for your kids? Well, I don't know. I just, whatever they want to do. Because when they grow up, they'll make a choice. When they grow up, the choice that you're giving them right now is the choice that they'll make. They won't come to God. While they're young and tender, we need to train them up and teach them God. My 4-year-old grandson is now asking about God. And it's so cool. Did you know that God made everything, but he didn't make machines? Man made machines. That's out of his mouth. We're training him because we want his parents to have a vibrant life with Jesus Christ. We want them to be part of what's going on here at Streams. Individually, they know God. But that's only half the package. The full package comes when we get to know the body better. And how we treat the next generation in sharing the good news of the gospel, we need to be living it. That's the truth. Our kids know what we believe in by the way we live. If God is not important, or we're afraid of situations because things are not good, I'm afraid of God, period. Do I, my boots shake and stuff when I'm in situations that I feel unprepared for? Yes. And I ask God to help me. There is no neutrality. I want to influence the next generation. Well, now it's 2 generations that we're looking at. You have an awesome responsibility to train up your children in the admonition of God. And if you don't do that, they will hate you because you've broken one of the commandments. To teach them to honor God is to teach them to honor you and your wife. Doesn't the commandment say honor your father and mother? With a promise that you may live a long and prosperous life. Do you know that not training kids, you actually shorten their life expectancy? It's true. It is true. So you need to develop a strategy in which you can introduce Jesus to them so that they hunger and thirst for him. And you, by your example, need to lead them. Well, I don't like what's going on in the church. This is a 13 or 14 year old. I don't like what's going on in the church, so I'm not going to go to church anymore. We need to be sitting down and finding out why this person is making that declaration. You see, it's not an option for the people of God. Not an option for the Jews. They trained their kids. Not only did they train them, they also set them up for life in a vocation, marriage, And they pay their tithes so they can have a seat. Seat in the sanctuary. Synagogue, whatever. I'm joking, but they understand the legalism that's involved with that, but they do understand the strategy that if God doesn't come, what's my plan? Our kids are grown. We still pray for them. But now our strategy is to reach our grandchildren. We're already praying about if God should tarry, what kind of husband and wife that they're having. Don't you know that your prayers are going to God and that He will bring to pass what you're praying for? I'm not praying that. Well, then you need to develop a strategy, because that's your responsibility. And I could help you, but you have to prove yourself faithful. You have to prove yourself to God, not to me. I will give you grace and mercy, and God will, who's abundant in me, grace and mercy every day. We need to have a strategy. Third, have a capacity for the supernatural. That doesn't mean that we flow in the supernatural 24/7 all the time, and then when nothing happens, I'm in disfavor with God. No. God is sovereign. He knows what He wants to do. And we're not going to manipulate and control God. He's going to do what He wants to do. We need to do what He tells us to do. It says, if any is among you that are sick, let them call upon the elders of the church, and they will pray the prayer of faith. And any sin that they have committed will be forgiven, and they shall recover. Shall is a future tense. If God wants to heal somebody instantaneously, we need to be open to that. We need to be expecting God to do things, because we are displacing. If you read the Gospels and see Jesus, He was displacing the kingdom of darkness. He was flooding the world with light. He was destroying the works of the devil every chance that He had. And He was displaying His power and authority to do so. He's supreme. And finally, we need to have a unconventional ingenuity or creativity. You know, man by himself has a natural propensity to create things. I'm presently doing a jigsaw puzzle that's by a Christian. I didn't notice it, but a couple pieces I put together the other night is 2 Corinthians 7:10. I haven't looked up the scripture yet, but I found it in the puzzle. That's so cool that God's even in that. In my time of relaxating and talking to Him, that He's showing me He's with me. I'm blessed. I don't know about you, but I'm blessed. We need the Holy Spirit to train our hands for war. And part of that training is getting on our knees, submitting ourselves to Him, humbling ourselves. I hear people say, oh, Lord, just humble me. No, it's your responsibility to humble yourself before God. He's not going to do something He's already delegated. Things are not happening in people's lives because they're not being biblical. You see, when we get saved, we have a natural or a supernatural hunger for the things of God, for the presence of God, for the Word of God, to grow. Everything that's contained in His Word, we receive through revelation. who he is was the first time he revealed himself to us. And now everything is through revelation, especially in the days that we're walking in today. Do you have the spirit of dominion? The answer is yes, you have that spirit. Have you unleashed that spirit? Or are you still relying on your excuses? I can't, I won't. God called you to do a work in your life so that you can be an asset in changing another person's life. You have the Spirit of God dwelling richly in you. It's not just a little bit. Everything that was poured into Christ is now poured into you. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The question is, do you want to unleash your spirit? If so, I'm inviting you to come forward. We'll pray for you. We'll unleash that spirit. And it's not based on feelings. It's not based on I think or want to. It's based on truth. If you want that, you have the opportunity to come forward today to unleash the power of your warring spirit to take the land. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord.